is teaching this Thursday. So y'all make a note of that. That's the eighth time I've ever been wrong in my life. Praise the Lord. Levi's counting right now. I thought I was going to have a much busier week than I ended up having. So God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't he good to us? Amen. On that note, speaking of busy weeks, many of y'all know this already, but some of you might not. A very precious former member of our church that had attended here for some period of time passed away this past week, Mr. Link Cheney. You might remember him. He was in the wheelchair and usually would sit right up here with his wife, Susan. He passed away this week after a long, hard life of battling things and receiving miracle after miracle. And so that's going to be this Tuesday, the celebration of his life, and it's going to be down at McCullough Funeral Home in Warner Robins. So that will be 4 o'clock this Tuesday. So we just invite you and encourage you to come be there for Susan, to be a part of that. And also, our body has just, I've been so impressed with our church. That, you know, a lot of times, and many of you have come from other churches, that when you leave a church, you know, people forget about you. They don't call on you like they used to and different things like that. Have you ever noticed how that happens sometimes? And I've just been so proud of how our body here at High Point Church, multiple people continued to reach out, not only to them, but to other people, after they had gone. And that speaks a lot of the true, genuine love of God that's in people's hearts here. Amen. Also, last week, if you were here, we had a very exciting service last week. How many of you were not here last week? Okay, well, we had some events last week, and again, it was a good thing, because one thing it did is it showed how our body would just respond in the midst of adversity. You know, you find out what your fruit's made of when it gets squeezed, right? So when you have a lot of people that say, I believe in God to raise somebody from the dead through me. And I want to go to them and say, you understand what has to happen for that to occur. You got to have the adversity of somebody dropping out in front of you. And how are you going to respond during that time, right? Well, last week, our beloved Betty Jean, which she got an awesome report from the doctor this week. And praise God, but she's doing good. Amen. But it was just awesome to see how the body responded and how we started praying and believing God for her. And I believe that that happened at the right time. If it was going to happen, it needed to happen when all these believers were around her and everybody started praying. So God is producing fruit at High Point Church. Amen? Which is a perfect segue into what I'm going to be talking about this morning. What are we talking about at High Point Church right now? The fruit of the Spirit. Which is what all these teachings that we have had come out this year on the Holy Spirit should lead to. The Holy Spirit, through the communion and the commission of the Holy Spirit in our life, He is there to produce fruit, to produce the gifts, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what we learned last week, and basically our introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, is that the fruit of the Spirit are the evidence that one is spiritual. Amen. A lot of times people, if you were to poll two different Spirit-filled believers and you say, would you rather have God manifest the gifts of healings through you? Or would you rather have God produce self-control in you? What do you think most people are going to want? They're going to want the gifts. They're going to want the fireworks. They're going to want to see all the power gifts and all these different things. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not what makes us spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit are. In other words, they are the sign, the proof that we are mature, spiritually speaking. Amen. Not how much tongues we speak in, not how many healings are manifested through us, not how many prophecies that we give. If I am operating in love, in goodness, in kindness, that is what God looks at and says, that is a mature child of God. So this is the fruit of a spiritual life. Therefore, we should really take this seriously. Because this is what God is looking at us in. And I'm here to tell you, I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of these things because a lot of you are producing a lot of this fruit. But do you think you could stand to be a little more fruitful in your life? I think we could bear a little more fruit. There might be one that's fully developed in, say, gentleness, but they're not so much in faithfulness. And then you could go through that whole example. we can produce more fruit in our life, and God wills for us to do it. And the good news is, the Bible says this is how we glorify God. We actually glorify God by producing this fruit. It says that in John chapter 15, verse 8. Amen? So we want to be glorifying God. Amen? Do you want to glorify God in your life? This is how the Scriptures teach us we're going to do that. How we're loving, how much joy and peace and so forth we have in our life. Amen. So, we started off talking about some of the ways to become fruitful in our life. And in essence, I'm going to just kind of recap real quickly. I didn't really get to this point due to a lot of things that happened last week, but this is a very important point. A lot of times when we talk about being fruitful, did you know that you are fruit? You are the fruit of your parents, right? In other words, you are born from a father and a mother. There is no other virgin birth out there except the Lord Jesus Christ. So you came from a father, right? And what part of you was given through the father? Your DNA, amen? Through the seed of man, when it was planted in the egg of the woman, what ends up happening? That's when conception occurs, and that's when the DNA is instilled, amen? So when the Bible teaches us that we are born again, do you know that's not just a metaphorical way of describing a new life? That's literally what happened. When we called on the name of the Lord and we had that experience in our life where we were changed, where we were transformed, and we became born again, that's when we entered the kingdom of God, and that's when the kingdom of God entered us. So God's seed was planted in us. Therefore, in the Spirit, I got God's eye color, I got God's hair color. I look like God. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like this. He looks like that. Amen? And I believe this is really the way it is. If you want to see what the image and likeness of God is, if you could take every human being through the course of history and layer all their faces on top of each other and make that's what God would look like. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So you know what that should teach us? Never should we look in the mirror and disdain who God created. Say, look at ourselves and say, man, I wish I looked better. Well, we need to appreciate what God has made us, amen? We need to value who God made us to be. But spiritually speaking, being born of our Father, that is the first step to producing the fruit of your Father. You must be born again. But there's a couple of other things that must transpire in order for somebody to produce the fruit of their parents, say in a physical way of speaking. You must also abide with them. Live with them. Now, are you thinking of a scripture when I say that? How about John chapter 15? When Jesus said, this is the only way you're going to be fruitful in the kingdom of God is that you stay, that you live, that you remain in Christ. Amen? Well, it's the same way with our physical parents. Is that one of the ways we end up producing their fruit is being born of them, because we get natural things instilled in us through that, but it's also through living with them. And as we stay with them, just through the laws of association, we become who we're around. Isn't that good news right there? So if you want to be different and you want to be more godly, then what should you be doing? Hanging around God more. You spend some time with God, guess what happens? The association rubs off on you. And just like there's the truth and the negative that corrupt communications corrupt good manners, how about good communications, good fellowship? You think that might produce better manners in your life? It works that way. But that's not the only way a child ends up producing the fruit of their father. They must be born of them. They must abide with them. But guess what else they must do? They must behold them. They observe them. And in watching them and learning that way, they become like them. And that's actually one of the number one ways that a child produces the fruit of his father. It's by observation and watching how they live their life. How do they respond to problems? How do they do these different things? Just through the beholding them, they end up producing that fruit. So that's where it becomes very important, us as parents. How do we act around our kids? Not just at church. How do we act around our kids when we're at home all day long, right? That's what they're watching. And they're looking for the real deal in our life. Amen? So, we found out that the way that this happens in the spiritual realm is when we behold God's characteristics. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that when we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're changed into what? The same image. From glory to glory. Now, you remember when Moses had the Lord appear to him, and God, he said, I want to see your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And he put them in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by him. He showed him his goodness. Moses was asking for the glory. God showed him his goodness. Therefore, we can equate that God's glory is God's goodness. Amen? So if I want to become more good in my life, what do I need to do? Behold his goodness. And then that, what happened with Moses, as he beheld the glory of the Lord, the Bible says that it began to sink into his pores, and it came out of his face like a beam of light, to where he even put a veil over his face because it was freaking the people out. How many of you would like to radiate the goodness of God? Then start seeing him. And that's what we found out about this fruit of the Spirit, is all of these nine fruit, love, joy, peace, and everything, this is the nature of God. Amen? He's not expecting us to produce something that he's not himself producing, right? So what we're learning from this is God is love. God has joy. God's in peace. God is faithful. God has self-control. Well, that's contrary to a lot of religion out there right there. People think, listen to this, what's the statement they throw around in church today? God's in control. Well, what's he in control of? Himself. He's not in control of you. And in what you're doing, he gives you the freedom to choose life or death. Amen? So that theology that's thrown out there a lot of times, God's in control, like God's up there manipulating in heaven everything that happens in our life. That is not true. If it's true, then God's a respecter of persons because he's blessing one and not blessing another. And I don't know about you, but I've read in my Bible, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Amen? I remember one time I'm walking and I was experiencing a lot of the goodness of God in my life right after I got saved. And I remember I was walking and I started getting the revelation, hey, God's no respecter of persons. And I began telling God that. I was like, God, why am I seeing fruit in my life and I'm watching a bunch of other church people and they're not producing the same fruit? And so I said, God, you're no respecter of persons. You're no respecter of persons. And the Lord speaks to me and says this. He said, I am. And he emphasized the I am. How many of you know he's the great I am? I am not a respecter of persons, but I am a respecter of faith and diligence. Whew. And it took me years to figure out why he used those two virtues, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he what? Is, that's the faith, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. So when we're seeking God, when we're pursuing God, when we're believing God, we can produce fruit that not necessarily everybody else is going to produce in their life. It's in our hands. It's our choice. But God has self-control. But he's controlling himself. It don't seem like it if we believe wrong that God's controlling himself all the time, does it? But he is. He's in perfect control of his emotions. And that's what we should be in control of as well. Amen? So when we behold these things, though, we begin to reflect them in our life. So this week, we're going to begin talking about these nine fruit of the Spirit, but I'm not going to do it the traditional way. You know, we're not a traditional church at High Point Church, right? So why do it the traditional way and start off with love? We're going to talk this week about two of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of kindness and goodness. So let's look here in Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. I come before you today in much weakness and in much inadequacies and faults. But God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We found out last week that against such there is no law is basically Paul saying there is no law on this planet, including the Torah, that will contradict or come against a person that's exhibiting these fruit in their life. You won't be convicted for loving people, for having self-control over yourself. Therefore, love and all these other fruit are the fulfillment of the law of God in our life. This is what we do. And this is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is it not? The Old Covenant said, thou shalt not. The New Covenant says, thou shalt. produce these nine things. And when you produce them, you are fulfilling everything else. So it's so simple. The Christian life is really that simple, is that we're just producing the character and nature of God. I think Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 is the perfect summarization of our responsibility in the Christian life. As children of God, be imitators of God. God expects us to do what He does, to act like He acts, to produce the same fruit that He produces in His life. And with the command comes the enablement. Amen? If God tells me we can do it, we can do it. Praise God. I can operate in the same faith God has, according to Mark 11, 23 and 24. So, we're looking at kindness and goodness, and the reason I'm putting them together today is because I consider them sister fruit. You can poll, if I were to sit here and have all of you describe to me the difference between goodness and kindness, we would probably hear dozens of different definitions of them. And in a lot of cases, some of you would describe kindness in the same way somebody else would describe goodness, and vice versa. So I'm going to just give you traology today. And traology says this, is that the kindness, listen to this, kindness is more of the attitude by which we do things for people. It's more of the attitude by which we do things for people. A good example of this is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Do you remember when the Bible talks about love and it says, love is patient or love suffers long and is kind? How many of you know that you can suffer long and be patient with people, but not necessarily be kind while you're doing it? Have you ever experienced that before? Oh, Shannon's not here today, so I'm going to talk about her grandma. No, not my wife. My wife exhibits more fruit than anybody I know. I'll make sure she listens to this CD so I get points for that. Amen? She does. Have you ever noticed that when you get around Shannon, she asks all about you and doesn't talk about herself? That's good fruit, isn't it? Amen? Well, if I'm producing this fruit of kindness, then guess what I'm doing? I'm suffering long, I'm being patient, but I'm not tapping my toes while I'm being patient with you. I'm being kind in the meantime. Amen? That's why I see it as more of the attitude by which we do things. Now, goodness, on the other hand, is what I believe to be the action that accompanies the right attitude that we possess. And the reason why I say that, and this will become crystal clear when we start looking at this word goodness, is because, for example, if somebody passes away, and say this person had a lot of money, and right before they passed away, they had it in their will that they were going to leave a tremendous amount of their assets and their estate to a certain orphanage or a certain, benevolent work or something like that. What would be one of the ways they would describe that person? If it was a man and he left this money to, say, like an orphanage or something like that, they might say at his funeral, he was a good man. Right? And doesn't the Bible say, I think it's over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, that there is a certain kind of man who leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's your grandchildren. Right? What kind of man is this? A good man. So a good person actually does something tangible and leaves and gives something to other people. Not just when they die, but while they're living as well. So you see the difference here? Kindness and goodness. Now, some of you might actually flip that. I actually asked a few people what they thought kindness and goodness were and what the difference was, and I actually got the exact opposite definition that what I had already had. But you know what? We're just comparing apples with apples, right? And in this case, we need to understand, it doesn't really matter whether you can describe what the difference is between them. What matters is you are producing them in your life. And what we must all agree on is that since these two virtues are fruit of the Spirit, that means there's supposed to be some sort of production of them in our life. It's not just a good attitude in regards to an intention. No, this is being fruitful with an action. Amen? So let's begin looking at these. Kindness and goodness. We'll start with kindness because Paul did. Hallelujah. So, the dictionary defines the word kindness, listen to this, as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. That's an important word. Therefore, I see kindness as being exhibited in demeanor, action, and thought. What I mean is that the fruit of kindness is to, listen to this, look kind, be kind, and to think kind. Amen. Now, I love the King James Version. It actually, if you use the old King Jimmy in here, you see that this word is not kindness. What is it? It's King Jimmy. Don't think I was talking about you, Jimmy. But when you look it up in the King James Version, what does it say instead of kindness? It says gentleness, which is actually not a bad translation, because when you look this up, this word carries with it the idea of being tender-hearted, gentle, or easily touched by other people's needs or infirmities. So you see that that's why the attitude thing is in there. So if I'm a kind person, then I have an attitude which gives me the propensity to do kind deeds in their life. I think kind thoughts about people, which motivates the action. Do you see what I'm saying? So it is being considerate. I like this, the Aramaic Bible in plain English. I did not know so much that there was a Bible called that. But the Aramaic Bible in plain English translates this word sweetness. Sweetness. And I like that because isn't that one of the ways that we might describe kindness? Is that a kind person is a, oh, they're so sweet. Amen? So what are we saying when we call somebody sweet? That means that they are pleasant, they are nice, and to one's liking. Isn't that a good description of a kind person? Shouldn't we be sweet in our life? Which is the difference between being sour. Right? That's the way we should be. And I'm telling you, this is one of the things Jesus exhibited in His life. We're going to look at some of these things. But Jesus was a very kind person. A sweet person. And you know one there's a certain demographic of people in this world that you're never going to be able to fool that if you really are a good, kind person. You know who that is? Children. Children flock to people that are good and kind and fun. And I believe Jesus was that way. I believe Jesus goosed His disciples. Some of y'all don't know what that means. Goose them, just come. That's why I come up behind you sometimes when we're just sitting there and I'll just give you a little jab right there in the kidney area. I believe Jesus did these kind of things. I believe He was fun. That's why the children ran to Him. And you know what? Because this was one of the fruit that I was producing in my life when I got saved. I went to a church up in Athens, and the kids loved me there. Because guess why? I act like them. Hallelujah. And I hadn't repented much. Glory to God. So guess what? These kids, they opened up the doors and let the kids into this church one day. And I'm telling you, dozens of kids just ran and flocked and they were all around me. And I know this did probably not go over well with a lot of the religious folks because I held my arms up and said, "Suffer the young children to come unto me." Religion don't like that kind of talk, praise God. But we're supposed to be attractive. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be sweet. And people want this around them. Glory be to God. So, here's a good point right here. You know God is this way. You know, we made this point. God is kind, right? Did you know that? Scriptures that teach us this are 1 Corinthians 13:4. When we just looked at love suffers long and is kind. Well, God is love, is He not? So God must be kind too. Because God is kind. Amen? And the Bible teaches us over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that it's going to take the millennia to come for God to reveal to us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the kindness that He poured out on our lives, all the grace that He gave us because He is kind, it's going to take all of eternity for us to have that kindness revealed to us. Whew. Isn't that good? How about this one right here? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but this is good. Romans 2:4. I quote this scripture all the time. But I found out something this week. The Bible talks about how it is, don't despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Did you know the word for goodness right there is the word that's translated kindness? Now again, we're comparing apples with apples right here. You know, goodness is essentially the same as kindness in a lot of ways, but this is really talking about kindness right here. It's the kindness of God that makes people change the way they are and start acting differently. So what that shows me right there is the reason why people do not repent and do not change is because they don't see how kind God is. If we'll just see how good and kind He is, we'll begin to reflect that into our life, amen. So it's really easy. That's why, you know, I come out of the grace camp. You know, and we get the revelation of the grace of God. Amen. And it's important for you to understand the grace of God, but you know one of the main reasons it's important to understand that is so you can produce that grace in your life. Amen. And so it's easy for me to be able to find the person who has the revelation of grace. You know why? Because they themselves will be gracious. The person that sits there and will argue a doctrine with you and tell you it's grace of God, grace of God, grace of God, and they're not forgiving people, they're not giving anything to anybody, shows me they do not have that truth living in their heart. This is the whole point, that we have these things revealed to us, is so we're producing the same fruit in our life. So God Himself is kind. So let's look and let this be the barometer of what kindness is. In all of these examples that we just looked at, and I just quoted to you about kindness, the kindness of God, it didn't just have intention. It had action, did it not? God's kindness was Him giving us His very best. Amen? Because God gave us Jesus. You know, God so loved the world. We like to quote this verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He said, I love you very, very much. Is that what it says? No, He gave. So when I really am loving people, I'm giving something. It has been well said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When I'm truly loving somebody, I'm going to give something. But that doesn't necessarily mean just because I'm giving things, I'm doing it in love. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 teaches us that. Amen? So God did something. Because He was kind. Amen? And it is the manifestation of His kindness that helps people to change directions. Amen? We just saw that from Romans 2:4. So kindness is not merely an attitude. It's a tangible fruit that someone can experience. Wow. Let's look at another scripture. Go to Ephesians 4:32. This isn't the same Greek word that's used in Galatians 5, but it is also translated kindness and is an important word for us to get. Hallelujah. You getting anything out of this today? You think it might make you more of a kind person? Hallelujah. You know, it's really easy to have friends in your life. And some people wonder why they don't have any friends. Because you're not friendly. The Bible teaches us that. When we're friendly, we'll have friends. Amen? So if we're really a kind, considerate, and thoughtful person, people will want to be around that, because have you come to find out that the majority of people on this planet are not that way? They're not producing that fruit? So choose your friends well. You know? Find the people out there that are actually really your friends. Not just people that are trying to get something out of you or whatever. But this starts with us being kind ourselves. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Paul was given a bunch of exhortations to this church, and he says here, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now listen to this. The word that's used for kind here comes from the Greek word krestos, which literally describes, listen to this, being useful, manageable, or employed. In fact, this is the same word that's used in Matthew 11:30. You remember when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word easy there is the same word for kindness right here. So he said, my yoke is kind. In other words, my yoke is manageable. My yoke is employable. Amen? Which to me, this speaks something. Is that if I'm going to be manageable and employable by God Himself, how many of you would like God to use you? God to hire you to do some things? How many of you would like that? More than three or four of you? Or are the rest of you asleep? So all of us should want to be this way, right? Kindness is what makes you useful to God, according to this scripture. Wow, isn't that awesome? And just like it is with many of your jobs out there, when you work a full-time job, your boss wants you working 40 hours a week, full-time, not 4 hours a week. You know where I'm going with that? It's not just good enough to be kind on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. God expects it to be a full-time production in your life. Kind all the time. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope somebody else is getting something out of this. Praise the Lord. And I don't have another message today, so We need to hear this. You reckon? Amen? Praise God. And I said the statement this way. This shows us that the way to be employed by the Lord is to have skills in the arena of kindness. Glory to God. It's like learning a trade, right? Going out finding a good trade and learning and becoming skilled in that area. Man, once you learn how to do it, and guess what? You got to go to school for it. You got to be with somebody and learn it, right? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but this is the way kindness and goodness is produced in our life. It's not a fruit that is applied to our life because it's like an apple that falls out of a tree. It is deliberately pressed into that I am going to be more of a kind person. And it's the same with goodness, praise God. Amen. Now, who is somebody that you reckon is a good biblical example of a kind person that produced the fruit of kindness in their life? Jesus! Hallelujah. Thank you, whoever said that over here. Man, we got to go back and teach the foundations. People wouldn't ought to know that. There is no more of a kind person than Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Now, did you notice there in Ephesians 4:32 that when he says, and be kind to one another, that he said next, tenderhearted. And you know what it means to be tenderhearted? It means to be sympathetic. It means to be easily touched by the infirmities and needs of somebody else. You could define it as being moved with compassion. And did you notice that's what we see in Jesus' life? The compassion motivated the acts of kindness in his life. Right? So it was the tenderheartedness which was producing this fruit in his life. We see this here in Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus fed the 4,000 men. There was many more people here than just 4,000 people. But it was just used to describe from the men that were there. And notice what it says here in verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. So how did this miracle start? He had compassion. And then he tells us why he had the compassion. Because when you see the word because, it could be implied that the question why was asked. Why did he have this compassion on the multitude? Because they had now continued with him 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So you know what this teaches us? This is how compassion is stirred up and cultivated in our lives. It's by being considerate and conscientious. You notice that? That's the difference between a kind person and somebody who's not kind. A kind person actually lives a portion of their life thinking about other people. A novel idea, right? And that's why I said earlier that kindness is not just to be kind, it is to think kind. And so you got to be considerate, conscientious, that you are actually caring about what's going on with anybody else. And notice what happened with Jesus right here. He knew this crowd had continued with him for 3 days and had not eaten anything. Now, the way that most people live their life is they're busy with the work of the ministry. And they're not actually thinking about what other people are experiencing. And guess what that does? It produces no kindness in their life. I've come to find out a kind person is always thinking about other people. Now, I could embarrass a few of you in here that produce the fruit of kindness very well. And it's people that, you know, when they give gifts, for example, you can tell they actually thought about what you liked and gathered information, maybe for 12 months, and prepared it. Amen? This is a key to cultivating these things in our life. Amen? And that's what Jesus did here. He was conscious of the fact these people were in the position they were in, which caused the compassion to move him to provide for them, which was the fruit of kindness ultimately in their life. Amen? So this is how kindness is exhibited in our lives. Hallelujah. So in order to be kind and compassionate, we must be conscientious and considerate. Amen. And again, the Lord's this way, isn't he? Amen. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on this. 1 Peter 2:3. Oh, Lord have mercy. I got 14 minutes. Who will give me 5 minutes in here? 5, 10, 15, 20. All right, we got about 30 extra minutes. Glory to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:3. We had a pastor that came and shared at the memorial service yesterday. I love one thing he said. He stood up there and said, you know, I got just give me 4 minutes, and if somebody will give me an offering, I'll sit down. Hallelujah. I was like, I'm going to use that one, brother. That was pretty good. 1 Peter 2:3. Look at this right here. After Peter had said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, notice what he says, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what the word gracious is here? It's the same Greek word as the word kind over in Ephesians 4:32. So if indeed you have tasted. Now, isn't that one thing you do with fruit? Isn't that the purpose of fruit? To eat it? If you've tasted this fruit of kindness that God Himself has produced in our life. Amen. Praise God for that. So, a couple of other scriptures on kindness, and then I'm going to have to move on. Well, actually, no, I don't have any more scriptures on kindness. Praise the Lord. So we will move on. Hallelujah. You remember it said over in it said over there in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when it was talking about the goodness of God that leads to repentance and stuff, and how the word kindness is tied in there. So we're seeing how kindness and goodness are tied together, is that when you experience a manifestation of God's kindness, guess what? His goodness is what will make you change your direction. Which leads me into goodness. The word goodness that's used over there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it's a word that was used to describe being, listen to this, beneficial. It's a word that describes being beneficial to someone. This is why I see goodness as being kind of the action that was provided. So I'm going to read something to you. It paints the picture of a benefactor, which would describe one who possesses great wealth, a philanthropist, if you would. And there is a difference between a beneficiary and a benefactor, isn't there? A beneficiary is someone who benefits from the wealth stored up by others. Like, for instance, a beneficiary on some type of savings account or something like that, which he would leave to the next of kin or something to that effect. And when he left these dollars to, like, his spouse, his parent, grandparent, or whatever, or from the grandparents or parent, the benefactor must have something to give in order to be beneficiary, to be beneficial to these people. Now, this is what's awesome to me, is that in order for us to be beneficial, we must first receive from the benefactor himself. Do you know you're not going to be able to be good unless you've received God's goodness? You can't give away what you don't have. Amen? And we got tons of scriptures in the Bible, don't we, that say God is good, God is good, God is good. But again, let me go on my little rabbit trail here. This is Pastor Trey's soapbox. Many Christians like to say God is good, and then in the next breath, they're accusing God of doing some bad things in people's lives. Right? Did you know you cannot say God is good and He does good and He's no respecter of persons, and then turn around and say He's the author of death and destruction? Did you know that? Let me use an example. Would we say that a parent that made their kid sick or produced some kind of destructive thing in their life, would we say that parent is exhibiting the fruit of goodness in their lives? Would we say they're a good parent? No. So why do we say that about God? No, God is good. And He does good. Help me out. All the time. And that's what goodness does. Is that once we receive the goodness of God, we're able to be good to others. Now, in light of that, I want to show you two passages of scriptures in the Psalm. We're going to take our Psalm mix this morning. And we're going to find out in the Psalms how God produces this goodness into our lives. So start off by going to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Notice this right here. I love this scripture. It's a pretty song that's associated with this song, with this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Now, isn't that the way fruit is? Fruit is tasted, and it is viewed upon. Amen? So what he's saying right here is, I want you to experience the fruit of goodness that God produces. Hallelujah. Now look what he goes on to say in verse 9 though. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So what do we see right here? We're seeing that the manifestation of God's goodness in our life is having no lack and no want. Oh, hallelujah. And this is important because don't we read this about Jesus? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. What did Jesus go about doing because His Father, His good God, was with Him? What did He do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What was the doing good? Because wouldn't it be good to heal people? There's evidently a difference between what He was doing that was good, producing this fruit of goodness, and all the miracles, signs, and wonders that were accompanying His life. And you know what I believe it was? If you go over in John chapter 13 and you study the Last Supper, you find out there was a time when Judas went to go betray Him that He got up in the middle of the night and left to go betray Him. And the disciples said, perhaps He's going to give something to the poor. Now, I got to thinking about that and I'm like, boy, Jesus must have had a reputation for giving to the poor all the time for them to assume that in the middle of the night, He's going to give some money to somebody. And you know Jesus had a treasurer. This was Judas. This was not just a title. He carried around a money box that was full of money. And the Bible actually teaches us that He had all this wealth given to Him from people that had joined themselves to Him and had supplied to Him. So contrary to religion, Jesus was not broke. He wasn't poor. He had wealth that was given to Him that He stewarded and gave constantly to the poor around Him. Which was how, one of the ways in which Jesus was producing goodness in His life. Amen. So this shows us how we are going to be able to produce more goodness in our life. We've got to receive more of the goodness of God in our life. Meaning we need to learn to receive more of what God has for us. I had a friend one time that I'd become established really early on in my Christian life about the law of sowing and reaping. You can't outgive God. And we're faithful in giving first to the Lord in our life. We seek first the kingdom of God and how we handle our finances. Amen? And many of you have experienced that in this place. Well, I had a friend one time, and he was noble. He was a good guy. And I went to him and I said, brother, are you believing God for the harvest on the seed you sow? And he said, you know what, Trey? And he put that little religious mask on. He said, you know what, Trey? I've got enough for myself. So I'm not going to necessarily believe God for that. You know what I looked at him? It looked like he felt like I'd smacked him across the face with a wet rag. Because I said, brother, you know I love you. You're selfish. Because you're only concerned about having enough for you. If you believe this is a true principle, then you need to be believing God for it. And if you're fine where you're at, believe it and give it to this church. This church can use it. Amen. There's all the time people in need around there. How would you like to be the person that when somebody gets in dire straits and isn't able, they have no vehicle, their vehicle breaks down, for you to be able to write a check and underwrite that for them and buy a new, brand new, spanking new car for them? Wouldn't you like to be that person? God wants you to be that person. It is His pleasure for you to prosper so that you can do good and give into every good work that's around you. Amen. It's really hard to produce all of the fruits of goodness in your life that God wants you to produce without having tangible things to go get stuff for people. So you see what I'm saying? We want to receive the goodness of God so that we can produce more fruits of goodness in our life. How many of you would like to have enough where you can give into every good work that comes across your path? We should all desire this. And the Bible teaches us God is able to give us all the sufficiency to do this. But notice it says God is able. That means it's not automatically going to happen in your life. There are principles that we do that. And so it starts with sowing the seed now. being a good person now, helping people now. Again, I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways because a lot of you do this. But again, we can be more fruitful than we are in the fruit of goodness. So Jesus was producing this fruit. Amen. Amen. Now let's go over to the last scripture, Psalm 84:11. Psalm 84:11. Well, maybe not the last scripture. God, it was the ninth time I was wrong in my life. Praise God, man. Y'all are really experiencing a miracle today. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 84, look at verse 11. Oh, gosh. This is a good one. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, notice that He is a sun. S-U-N. Now, you know, that's one of the best manifestations of God's goodness that we have in our life. Did you know that? Is that we have that star out there to provide the light, to provide the heat. You reckon we'd be in a world of hurt if that sun burned out? We would not be here today, right? It is a manifestation of God's goodness. And did you know the Bible teaches us that it says over in James chapter 1, verse 17, verses 16 and 17, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. So whenever we see that we're not supposed to be deceived on something, that's probably what most people are deceived in, right? Because He wouldn't have exhorted us not to be that way. He said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The Father of the lights is what it says. What's He talking about? The lights of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. He is the one who gave us that. Amen. Because He's good, right? And those things are there to show us how good God is. And the same one that gave us those stars, the sun and the moon, guess what? It's the same God that gives us every good gift and every perfect gift. Amen. With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God don't change. You know, there used to be a group of people on this planet, and we've become educated to know this, but did you know there was people that used to believe that the sun was the thing moving around the earth? And we came to find out that's not what's happening. Why? Because the sun still, it's the earth that's rotating. And did you know that shows us where the problem is in receiving the goodness of God in our life? It's not with God. He's not changing. There's no variableness in Him. It's us that's vacillating. It's us that's rotating. Amen. So what I need to do is I need to stay on that side where I'm constantly receiving that from God. Amen. That was worth the price of admission right there. So He says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. What does that mean? In His goodness, He's not only a provider, He is my protector. Amen. The Lord will give grace and glory. I love that. That's a far cry from you never know what God's going to do, isn't it? I can actually say, God, You will give grace and You will give glory, which is the goodness of God. And no good thing will He withhold. How awesome is that? Did you know it's His heart never to have to withhold anything from you? So when we position ourselves, we can receive everything that God in His goodness desires to provide in our life. Because He is good, and He does good to me. Come on, help me. All the time. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we will close with this. Hebrews chapter 10. I said earlier, the fruits of goodness and kindness are not going to fall on you like an apple out of the tree. You're going to have to stir yourself up. You're going to have to cultivate kindness and compassion in your life. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So we've got to plan to be this blessing. You know, there's a couple of ways that you can do this, which is a perfect way for me to introduce a couple of things. What's coming up next month? What's a big event that happens in December? Christmas! Now, how many of you are the type of people that when it comes to buying Christmas gifts, don't raise your hand, but if you're the type of person that buys Christmas gifts that it comes up and, oh man, Christmas Eve, I better go get something. And you hadn't given any thought to it all year. You cramming at the end. There's few people that do that. But then there's another type of people, which I learned to become. I use a little app on my phone, and I have a little, it's like a little sticky notepad. It looks like a little sticky notepad. And I got one for Shannon, and I got one for Levi. And you know what I do? Throughout the year, I write down things on their ideas as they come up. Because how many of you know, you might have something come across your path and say, oh, that might be a good thing to get for them for their birthday or Christmas, and then you forgot about it. So I'm planning to be good and kind. You see what I'm saying? How about this? What's coming up on the first Sunday in January at this church? First Fruit Sunday! Hallelujah! And you know what? I've actually had people complain about the timing of that. Because they say to me that it's right on the heels of Christmas. And I already spent all this money during Christmas. And now I got to go around and spend some money on people. And you know what I say to them? That's your fault. Because if you do the very thing I'm talking to you about right now and plan to be a blessing, you can save up money throughout the year to do it in January. So you're purposing in your heart to be kind and to be good. So I'm stirring myself up on this. Now, look at this scripture right here. Hebrews 10:24. I love this. It says, and let us. Now, let is an important word. This means it's not automatically going to happen. We have to let this happen in our life. Let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. Did you know there's some really good practical information here of how you can actually stir up the fruit of love and goodness in your life? And you know what it is? It's by considering people. The word consider here comes from, I'm going to get Greeky on you. You ready for this? The word consider here comes from the Greek word katanoeo. Did it just give you goosebumps when I say that? Katanoeo. It comes from the Greek word kata, which describes something downward. Something with a subjugating force. It goes from top to bottom. And the word noeo means to just simply think. It's the word for mind, nous. So thinking down. What does that mean? It means to consider something from the top to the bottom. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever watched somebody maybe come up to the altar to pray and you notice the bottom of their shoes? Because you considered them from top to bottom. And you notice the bottom of their shoes that their soles are wearing out. And then a thought comes up on the inside of you. Maybe I can be the person to buy them some new shoes. So it starts with me being conscientious. Considerate of what's going on around me and thinking about people from the top to the bottom. Because this is what's so awesome about this. When I live my life this way, now this is a word for somebody in here. You ready for this? When I live my life this way, where I'm thinking more about other people's needs than my own, then the byproduct of that is also producing some more fruit in my life. Namely, joy and peace. That's why some people, because they get their mind on themselves and they're focused on giving to people during Christmas time, Christmas is such a joyous time. My wife is one of those people. My nickname for her is Walmart. Can you imagine why I call her Walmart? Because she puts Christmas stuff up before Walmart does. You know, before Halloween. Praise God, it's already out there. And she was real slick this year because she was asking me when we could put the Christmas tree up and stuff like that and when I'd be okay with that. And you know what she did? She went and got Levi a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And guess what? Somehow, miraculously, without any conversation, that little tree is now sitting right in our living room. Right? Well, Christmas, when it comes upon us, it's such a joyful time to some because we're focused on other people. So it produces the joy. It produces the peace. There's nothing magical about the holiday. What's magical is that people get outside themselves and start thinking about other people. And so when I'm living this way and I'm considering one another from top to bottom, what does that mean? I'm giving a full observation of what's going on with them, not just a little bit. I'm really thinking about other people. I'm cultivating. I'm digging up the ground of the garden of my heart so I can produce more kindness and more goodness in my life. Amen. Do we have that scripture in the Amplified Bible, Debbie? Because I will end with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 in the Amplified. Don't turn over there. I like the way it reads in the Amplified Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 in the Amplified Bible says, "See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody." Now, you reckon that's some good practical advice for us in the church today? Paul was writing to a church when he said this, right? Always make it our aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another. Listen to this. One another first. What does that mean? Do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. You know what that means? Our priority is to one another. And then from there, we allow that same goodness to go outside these walls to other people. We're supposed to be doing it to everybody, but we're supposed to definitely be doing it to the family. Amen? So these are some ways that you can stir it up. Cultivate these two fruit in your life. And I'm telling you, when you do, you become useful to the Lord. You become manageable by the Lord. You become fit to be employed in the kingdom of heaven, in the Father's business. And guess what happens? The byproduct is I have joy and peace flowing out of my life because I'm constantly having actions of goodness and kindness in my life and to all. Can you say amen in this place today? Praise God. Let's stand up then.